Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you would please open your Bibles to me, the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 as we continue a series that we started several weeks ago called Light Up the World from Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning on the power of example. Christ through you has the potential to change someone's life. I know that sounds some startling, even humbling, but it's true. I mean, over and over and over again, we have seen God take a life of faithfulness and use it as a means to proclaim faith. And so what I want to do today from the life of the Apostle Paul, from the life of Timothy, is to give you a formula that if enacted, put in your life, can truly change someone's life. Example is the most powerful illustration of godly living. Examples assure us that principles are possible, that Jesus is real, that the gospel truly is worth it. And Paul in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, has already pointed us to the supreme example of Jesus Christ. His humility, his submission, his obedience to the Father has truly changed our lives. The effectiveness of the Christian life is directly related to our nearness then to Christ's person, his commands, his mission and lifestyle. Everything in the Christian life flows from our life with Christ. Jesus is not just a way of life, but the way of life. And now for 16 verses in Philippians 2, Paul has been giving us precepts to live by. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's worked mightily in you. That's why. Shine your light, Paul says. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who's shining in you. Now, Paul is going to give us from verse 17 on through the rest of the chapter, three godly examples of what this looks like in our lives. And so today, from verses 17 through 24, I'm going to give you what this looks like through the life of Paul in verses 17 and 18, and then a man by the name of Timothy in verses 19 through 24. And then next week, we're going to study the life of Epaphroditus. Now, who are these three men? These three men zealously and selflessly risked their lives for Christ and displayed Christ-like characteristics that if emulated can change someone's life. Now, Paul is the Apostle Paul. He's arguably the most significant Christ follower that we've ever known. He is currently, at the time of this writing of Philippians, a prisoner in rented quarters in Rome. He is unable to travel to Philippi, yet God is still working in and through his people. Secondly, Timothy. Timothy was assisting Paul in the ministry at Rome and would be sent to Philippi three separate times by Paul to receive and to give a report about what God was doing in and amongst his people. Finally, Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church who had been sent by them to Paul to give a financial gift and to minister to Paul's needs. And Paul is now going to give evidence, give us a picture of what Jesus looks like in and through his people. And he's going to give us this formula this morning, that if you will take an imprint in your life this week, you can make a difference. That you can make an impact in someone else's life. Are you ready for this? The one thing I want you to get, as you walk in our new life and as we study this text, is this. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Sacrifice, giving up willingly something of value to you at the expense of someone else. Servanthood, faithfully serving, using your gifts to serve others, to fulfill his mission. Oh, what joy can come to those who give of themselves and who use God's gifts to fulfill his kingdom. What joy is yours in Christ? Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Let me prove that to you in verses 17 through 24. First of all, why don't we study what sacrifice looks like through the life of the Apostle Paul in verses 17 and 18. And your Bible says this. For even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, Paul says. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul's example was verified because he gave his greatest possession for the believers of Philippi to hear and see the gospel. Paul gave his life. It is pointedly here in verse 17, since I am pouring out my life as a drink offering. God wants all of you or none of you. The moment we give our life to Christ, we are to display on the outside what we believe on the inside. That God, you have my entire life. I'm no longer king. I'm no longer in control. Thus, everything I have is yours. And as a steward, God, I'm faithfully entrusted by you to display to the world your goodness and your greatness in my life. And thus, all of me is for all of you. And Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, God wants all of you. Now, what in the world is a drink offering? I don't know about you, but in my household, we call these milkshakes, right? What is a drink offering? It's actually a powerful metaphor used by Paul here. The interesting thing is that it only appears twice in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and right here. Both Greeks and Jews and Romans would have understood this imagery as a drink offering was a common sacrifice for the Greeks and the Romans. A drink offering or libation was something that a priest would use after a sacrifice is given. A sacrificial animal would be placed on an altar. The priest would then burn the sacrifice. And then afterward, he would provide a drink offering, which is usually wine or olive oil or honey or even water, as a means to express on the outside and to symbolize the rising of a sweet sacrifice into the nostrils of one's deity. Paul uses this imagery to describe to the Philippians his intent of ministry, his own life to them. You see, the Philippians were suffering greatly for their faith, but yet they were fervently partnering with Paul in sacrificial service. And Paul, in turn, sacrificially poured out his life to these Philippians. Paul saw his life and ministry as a sweet sacrifice to God. In like manner, we have the same responsibility. That when we give all of our life, when we serve with all of our might, it can be a sweet sacrifice to the Lord. You see, your all-in lifestyle is the greatest sacrifice you offer to Christ. I mean, is Jesus really getting all of us? Are we really daily saying, Lord, I'm completely given to you. Whatever you want to do with me today. Or if we're not careful, will we begin to kind of compartmentalize or marginalize our faith and thus live by sight? Lord, you can have this day, but Friday is mine. Lord, I need you in the Mondays because you're going to get me on Sunday. No, may we see life as what it truly is, as a means to an end of displaying a life of obedience and faith to Jesus, a means in which we say through a lifestyle that the greatest aspect of my life is found in Jesus Christ. And thus the greatest joy in my life is living my life for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I need help in doing that. I need a daily reminder of what that looks like. So I want to give you four ways to live a life of sacrifice for Christ. If we're to give our best for him, if we're to willingly give up what we treasure most because of who we treasure most in Christ, what does that look like? Let me give you four ways to do this. Number one, give your best time to his word. Do not just think of God as quantity of time, but quality of time. Does God really get our best? Are we really giving him our best when we come to his word?
Or is he just getting leftovers? Now look, I don't mind leftovers every once in a while. Throw some bacon on there. Life change can happen. But are we giving God our best? Or if we're not careful, are we checking a box? Are we making this a part of duty and obligation instead of a way of life? Can I tell you that this is not supposed to be something we check off? God speaking to us is supposed to be the best part of our day. And we match that in adoration and praise when we give him our best. Give your best time to his word. Secondly, give complete attention in prayer. When you are reading your Bible, it is God speaking to you. When you are praying, it is you speaking to God. He wants to hear. He wants you to communicate to him. He desires to know your joys, to celebrate what is going on in your life, to be there when you need him most. You are talking to the triune God of the universe. Doesn't, in light of who he is, doesn't that warrant in us an impetus to have our attention? God, you've captivated our heart. Fix our minds on you. Thirdly, give total effort in service. I find this idiom is true, that if we truly give God our best, he'll take care of the rest. It's so freeing that if you and I aren't careful, we live in a hemisphere that prioritizes life on outcomes. That your structure in education, your rearing, is based upon predictable outcomes, based upon time and time again, this is what happens if you do this, this, and this, and this. Can I tell you that's not how God's kingdom works? That's often God does the opposite of what is absolutely impossible. God says, you know what, I'll make this possible because I'm the only one's gonna get the glory for it. And can I tell you that God can do that in and through your life? But it comes when we work heartily as to the Lord. God doesn't just care about our outcomes. He cares about our attitudes. He wants all of us. And as we continue to live a life of sacrifice and giving to him, we must then earnestly say, nope, Lord, you're going to get my best time in your word. Lord, you're going to get my complete attention. And yes, you're going to give my total effort. And can I tell you that God can do amazing things through someone who says, I will do just that for God's glory, which then means I'm going to give full praise in every moment. That this isn't about us, it's about Jesus. That we have an opportunity to make a difference, to shine a light. And so that's why even in my own life this year, I've challenged myself to give God praise at all times for all things. Good things, bad things, trying things, tough things. Praise God. And I've found that even within my own countenance, that God has begun to fill and overflood my life with his resounding joy. Because regardless of what happens, I will praise him. Paul says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, I'm giving all of my life to see the joy of Christ in you. You see, great joy is a consequence of great sacrifice. Giving your life away to Christ is a necessity in living your life for Christ. So may we then be willing to give up recognition, to get out of our comfort zones and make an impact. I find that I am at my happiness when I am furthest away in my mind. When my concerns and my desires are at their furthest, that's when I'm closest to the Lord. That my life knows focus when Jesus Christ is my focus. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. And notice what Paul says in verse 17. Despite being imprisoned in Rome, despite being unable to do physically what he wants to do, spiritually, he's the happiest man in Rome. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul rejoiced because God was willing to use his sacrificial life for the spiritual growth of the Philippians. He was also using the Philippians' humble sacrificial service as a means to bring tremendous joy to Paul.
Now, before we move on, I must remind you that one of the main themes of the book of Philippians is joy. Right? This word appears 16 separate times in this book. So what's one of the main themes of Philippians? Joy. It's actually pretty good. Over here, what's going on here, right? Hey, what's the main theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. This word appears 16 separate times. Now, here's something interesting. Of the 16 times that it appears in Philippians, 4 times does the word joy appear in verses 17 through 24. 25% of all joy in Philippians is found right here. Why? Because true joy is not through circumstance. True joy is not pursuing our own self-interest, but seeking and trusting Jesus by living as his gospel-driven way is greater than anything in our lives. Few people know the level of Paul's joy because few are willing to sacrifice to Paul's level. So what is joy then? Joy is the spirit-empowered state of being glad for those who trust in Jesus and live out his gospel. Joy is something you have because joy is something you are in Christ. Joy isn't contingent upon what we do or don't do, but as a result of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Joy isn't based upon our circumstances. It isn't based upon our feelings or emotions, what others think, do, say about us, but rather who God in Christ declares we are. Joy is an unwavering condition, a disposition of our hearts before a king who says, "You are mine." And as a result of being his beloved, his love so overflows in our life that it compels a constant state of being glad in Christ, who is above anything in our lives. So regardless of a once-in-a-century pandemic, regardless of calamity, disappointment, regardless of whatever comes, once we go down this hill, Jesus Christ is above those things. And as a result of who Christ is, we are. And thus, we then live a life of allegiance to him by faith. And as we live out his gospel for Christ, his joy reigns in us through Christ. Do you see how unbelievable this is? That here you have Paul, confined to a Roman jail, chained to a Praetorian guard, not doing half the things he wants to do for the Lord. Yet the Lord is with him. And yet Christ's joy was abounding through him. And he hears of all these reports of God's faithfulness through his people. And all Paul can say is, "I am glad. I rejoice for you all." You want to know why? Because ultimate sacrifice for Christ produces ultimate joy from Christ. We need his joy to enjoy life. And when we choose to live a life of sacrifice, he becomes alive in us. And thus his joy shines through us. And thus you and I shine in a light of darkness. Thus you and I light up a world who is in such need of hope and joy that can only come from God himself. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Now Paul has given us an example of sacrifice. He now gives verses 19 through 24 to describe what servanthood looks like through the life of Timothy. Your Bible says, "And I hope in the Lord Jesus," in verse 19, "to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare.
For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What a tragic statement in verse 21. But you know Timothy's proven worth? For how as a son with a father he had served me in the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it's going to go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul is going to give five selfless, servant-hearted characteristics right here of Timothy. What does servanthood look like? What does a life of service look like? Five things. Now, first of all, before we explain this, who's Timothy? And who is this guy? Did his friends call him Big T? I mean, who is this guy? Look at verse 19. And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Now, Timothy was a native of Derbe or Lystra. It's located in modern-day Turkey. His mother, Eunice, was Jewish, and his father was a Greek. Now, think about that. His mother was Jewish, so monotheistic in her religion. His father was Greek, polytheistic in his religion. Interestingly enough, both his mother and grandmother were Christians who taught Timothy the Old Testament. Historically, we've confirmed this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Timothy would come to faith in Christ during Paul and Barnabas' visit to his hometown. You can read about this in Acts 14, verses 8 through 20, or all of Acts 16. Timothy was Paul's protege, his most trusted associate. He would do ministry for over 10 years with Paul. He would assist Paul in writing 5 of his 13 letters. And Paul says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him." I mean, what a startling description. Can you think of someone in your life right now? No, there's no one like them. Oh, because of their faithfulness, because of their humility, because of all they're doing for the Lord, there's no one like them. This is how Paul describes Timothy. The word here, like, only appears right here in the New Testament. It's of a compound word that means one-souled or one-minded in thought. Timothy was uniquely gifted, without question. But he was also highly regarded by Paul because they were kindred spirits. They had a true affection for the mission of Christ. They had a true love for Jesus. And the Lord took care of the rest. If we love Christ like no one else, then our lives should be like Christ and no one else. You see, God providentially places us where he desires. And he places us in our homes that we have, in the schools that we have, and he gives us the loves that we have, and sports, and recreation, and history, and our city, and everything else. All of those are providential by God. And then places us in and around where he sees fit to give him the most glory, to shine for him. And then as we continue to love and pursue Christ, Christ then becomes amplified and shines through us. And so as we walk out of here and do life, living out his joy through a life of sacrifice, what does it look like to live a life of servanthood? Paul says, there's about 5 things in the life of Timothy that I want you to know. Number one, he really cared. He really cared. The Bible says in verse 20, and he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word here means great burdened. It conveys a strong feeling or great concern for someone else. And can I just be honest? We've struggled with this for centuries. If we're not careful, Christians will be known for what we're against as opposed to what we're for. Of instead of encouraging one another in love, of eating each other alive, tearing each other apart, being fractured and unfocused. Not Timothy. Timothy really cared. He wasn't like the Christians that Gandhi said. Remember the phrase of Gandhi? Oh, I very much like the Christ of the scriptures. It's just the followers of Christ that I don't. Timothy wasn't like that. He genuinely cared. He was very concerned about what's going on. He really cared. And God made a tremendous impact through this man. It's so true. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, who is it in your life that God has placed that needs to know you really care? And as you care for them, that God loves them and God cares. They matter. We're in the middle of March Madness, are we not? Only 32 teams left. And guess what? Three of them are from the state of Oklahoma. What's up now, world, right? Almost 10%. Go ORU! Go OSU! Go OU, right? Yeah! You want to know something amazing? We're going to crown a national champion sometime soon. Here in a couple of weeks. But there's a coach named John Wooden, the Wizard of Westwood, who's won 10 national championships. 10 at UCLA. And as I thought about those passages, I thought about a quote. He said, you know what he said about caring? Here's what he says. Seek opportunities to show you care. Why? Because the smallest gestures often make the biggest difference. Who is it this week that God has placed in your life that you need to show you care? What is it that something small you can use that God can make a big difference? You know, maybe it's just a text of encouragement. Maybe it's just a handwritten note of hope. Maybe it's that phone call full of joy, a gift card with barbecue, oh, the Lord can use. Who is it this week that God has placed in your life that you can do something small that he can make a great difference? Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Let's really care. Secondly, Timothy was also focused in his devotion. See, tragically in verse 21, some were not. Paul says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Pointedly, they continually seek after their own interests, not Christ. May it never be said of us. Despite Paul's authorial presence in Rome, some were preaching Christ with selfish ambition, impure motives, warning their message was right, but their motives were wrong. The gospel is about God and what he has done, not about us. The gospel is instead for us. And thus we are lived a life for him. And as we live out this life, God lives in and through us. In contrast, Timothy was single-minded in his focus. Not on himself, but on Christ. My son is playing baseball right now. And it's amazing to me. As long as you play baseball, and some of us will be told you can't play this game anymore when you're 15, when you're 17, when you're 18, some 40. There's one constant principle that has spanned a generation. Keep your eye on the ball. It really helps. Keep your eye on Jesus. There are so many distractions. There are so many things that are going on in this world. Can I tell you, there is one person, one who can bring you the hope and love and joy that you're finding. And if you will keep your eyes on him, he will so overwhelm your life and fill your heart with whatever it is you're searching for that you'll never take your eyes by God's grace off anything else but Jesus. Stay focused on him. Stay focused on the Lord, and you can do anything for the Lord. Stay on mission. Ask God for his power and go shine for him. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. May we be focused in our devotion. Thirdly, Timothy was also consistent in his faithfulness. Look what Paul says in verse 22. For you know Timothy's proven worth. The phrase here is used in the New Testament to describe someone who has proven, tested character over time. Timothy's character was confirmed by his faithful conduct for Christ in front of the Philippians. Three separate times, Timothy would travel to Philippi, hundreds of miles from Rome. Why? Because that's what he believed God was asking him to do. That's what Paul entrusted Timothy to do. And Timothy was faithful to be consistent in his faithfulness. One of the most consistent athletes that we have in this generation is Tom Brady. And Tom Brady, who's won 7 Super Bowls, says if you want to perform at the highest level, then you have to prepare at the highest level. And I thought about this example, and I thought about what Paul is saying to Timothy. And I thought about in regard to his proven worth and character. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what we need. Work on your character as Jesus works in you. You see, character is a very humbling thing. It takes your entire life to build it. But in one instant, you can lose it. One inappropriate text. One flippant tweet. One emotive post, it's gone. May that humbly drive us to the scriptures. Compel us to live a life that matters. Keep us on our knees. And may God give us the strength and the wisdom to know what we're supposed to do in circumstances that he places us in. May we be consistent in our faithfulness. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Fourthly, Timothy also sacrificially served. For he has served with me in the gospel, Paul says. Timothy's one desire was to faithfully serve Christ with Paul as a loving son in the ministry. This word serve here is interesting. It's one of the most common verbs in the New Testament. Now you probably knew that, but here's what you didn't know. The word describes, are you ready for this? Not the action of serving, but the motive. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you love the things you love? Why do you talk about the things you talk about? Timothy was sacrificial in his service. He just simply desired to bring glory to Jesus and to follow Jesus and however the Lord led in his life. See how beautifully simple this is. I'll also remind you that as you follow Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The angelic realm are servants, and thus we are to live a life for God's glory and the betterment of others. There was a man in the 19th century that God had his hand on in England, and his name was F.B. Meyer, and this Baptist preacher and evangelist and theologian summarized his life by this statement when he said, if I have only one ambition, it's to be God's errand boy. I can think of no better charge and description of us. That God, if we have one goal for what you're going to do in and through us, if we have one means as we get this gospel to be aimed beyond, may we just be faithful to do what you're calling and asking us to do. God's work is diligent. God's work is hard. God's work is sacrificial, but it's worth it. May we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, and may we sacrificially serve wherever he leads as we follow him. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. Finally, we must be ready and available. I mean, if we're going to live a life of servanthood, yes, we're going to have to really care. Yes, we must be focused in our devotion. We must be consistent in our faithfulness. We must sacrificially serve. But finally, we must be ready and available. Look at verse 23.
Paul says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it's going to go with me. No, Paul has overwhelmingly been generous in his content given to Timothy. But I'll remind you that Timothy was not without his faults. He lacked confidence in 1 Timothy 4:12. He struggled with temptation in 2 Timothy 2, verses 21 and 22. He even struggled with disappointment and sadness in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. However, Timothy was willing and dependable and available to do whatever it was that God asked him to do. God is able. Are we available? Now think about this week. I mean, spring break's over. Hang on. Summer's coming. It's going to start warming up. We're going to be sweating soon, I assure you. There's so many things that we got to do this week. Are you available? Are you available to do what God is calling you to do? I mean, let's personalize that. Am I available to do what the Lord is calling me to do? God is able. Am I available? It's obvious that God is stirring in some of your hearts. It's obvious that God has continued to be building something that he's been working in and through us since the early 1900s here. And so we have started an entire ministry at our church called Next Steps to help propel what God is already doing in and through you. And so if you're here this morning and you are available and you know God is able, would you text the word STEP to 45776? We have team members right now that are ready to partner with you, to ready to have a conversation with you about what it is God has given you a passion to do. What has he gifted you to do? And how you can fulfill his mission right here. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy. In fact, did you see how Paul concluded his point in verse 24? And I trust in the Lord that shortly even I myself may come. Paul was not sending Timothy as his substitute. For Paul was confident that the Lord would let him return to Philippi. They had seen Paul's sacrifice. They had seen Timothy's selflessness and servanthood. Why does Paul want to go back? You want to know why? Because Paul was ready to see their joy. And can I tell you one of the greatest joys of mine? Is seeing Christ shine through you as you use your gifts for him. To see the joy of Christ in you as you continue to live this life of faith. So as we walk out of here and do life, you be who God declares you already are. You be his light. And you light up this world. So let me ask you then, as we conclude, where is it that God is wanting you to shine this week? Where is it? Where? Where is it that you can display this formula, sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy? Secondly, who? Who is it that God's wanting you to shine this week? With encouragement and hope and truth and joy that comes from God through you. Let your light shine. Light up this world. Sacrifice plus servanthood equals joy.